Okay. I know he'll have him pray during the morning service, but I don't care. We have Pastor Reed and his wife and family here with us this morning, and he's preaching for us tonight, and then what time are you heading out to head back? Okay. Would you open us in a word of prayer?
Lord, it's good to be able to be in church today. Lord, thank you for this church and the stand it takes in this community. Lord, I pray for our brother who's going to bring a Sunday school lesson this morning. I pray that you'd open our hearts, that we'd receive what you have for us. I pray you put a hedge around this place today. Lord, we just want to meet with you, and then we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Again, your memory verse was Luke 2:46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting amidst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. If you'd open your Bibles, the lesson this morning is in Jesus at 12 years old. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As you think about this, the most famous line from this passage to me is, I must be about my Father's business. Okay, and even in the pattern as a 12-year-old, he's establishing something that each and every one of us, if we're saved, should realize. Seek ye first the and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You must be about your Father's business. You can't get away from that, okay? The Passover occurs once a year. It's the biggest of the holy days. There's about 80 miles between Nazareth and Jerusalem. They travel in large groups. And I don't know about you. Most of you are not old enough, but Sue could probably know because we're in that group. John, maybe Denise, and how that works. Used to be a kid could go out and be gone, be with the neighbors. I'd leave in the summertime. I'd leave at 7:30 in the morning and come back at time because I wanted to be in. My mother was from North Carolina, and she says, if I ring the bell, dark 30, you're in the house, okay, because you had to be there for supper, and that's the way it would be, and there'd be no problem, and they didn't worry about it. They didn't have to worry about some neighbor doing something to us. They didn't have to worry about it. I can remember as an 8-year-old spending the whole day down on a hillside in Fairhaven Beach State Park picking up salamanders to go fish with, okay, because it's just the way it was. Well, can you imagine people say, well, they didn't know where he was for 3 days. Well, they traveled in family groups, and it was such a thing as all of a sudden it's like, where's our boy? They didn't know where he was. They had to return to go find him. And where they found him was dealing with those who were supposed to know the truth. Amen? The trip probably took several days. Again, remember, they didn't just hop in a car and drive. I can imagine, if you remember in the settling of America, they used to travel between 5 and 20 miles a day with a covered wagon and horse team. That's the way it went. So at Luke chapter 2, let's start at verse 40. And it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and great the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. I can imagine how Mary felt right then. I don't know about you, but I encourage you, when you read a passage, put yourself in the passage. Like you're living there, you're going through this. And my wife would be punching me in the arm and says, why didn't you pay attention to where our boy was? Okay, that's the way that would have been. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It always amazes me that God was a child. When you think about this, you remember, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, and as a child, can you picture this? I can't imagine, you know, it's like when everybody thinks, like, was Jesus acting like a 33-year-old male as a 12-year-old? He had the knowledge and understanding. It says he increased in wisdom and stature. He was growing up, but he was also having the interaction because he was fully God, but he was fully man. He subjected himself to his parents. He was 12 years old, and you know, at 12 years old at that time, do you know, when a child in the Jewish heritage, they have a bar mitzvah, and that's when he becomes a man, and that's about the age that would take place, okay? And so they're thinking he can be responsible, and he's going to start taking place in all religious activities. I got saved out of Roman Catholicism. And the first thing you had in Roman Catholicism is that you got to a certain age. It could be as early as 6, 7, and 8. You'd have your first communion. Okay? And then you had to go to deal with the priest, and he would ask you certain questions, and you were able to do confession to a priest. When it shouldn't be that way, but you did that, okay? But you weren't confirmed into the church, because that's what they called it. They were copying, and Larry shaking his head, because he got saved out of the same religion. You were confirmed. They called it your confirmation. That means you went from being a child to being considered adult in Roman Catholicism. They adopted that from Judaism. I want you to understand the time framing of that. Okay, so here you have. They're supposed to participate in the religious activities. So then they're learning to sing, giving, tithing, praying, participating, attending, and listening. We have a junior church. That goes up to what age? Any of you got any kids in it? 9. Okay. And then by that, they're supposed to be able to come over and sit in a service and pay attention. Okay. And some parents choose not to use junior church. Okay. That's their choice because we don't mandate families to do this. But it's because they don't have the same attention span. But after you get to a certain age, they should be able to participate in the service. You want them to be able to hear. Okay? And so they no longer have to be at the coattails of their parents. Generally, we try to encourage kids not with their parents to sit where? Front two rows. Because when you let them sit other places, I don't care if they're 12, 13, or 14, 15 sometimes, they are doing what? I'm not the senior pastor now, but sometimes I almost wish we could have a basket in the back and everybody had to drop their cell phone in at the door. You ever seen it? As a preacher, you don't realize, you guys don't get to see it. You're up here and you're watching people going like this all the time now. Okay, well, that's where I have my Bible. No, I'll carry your Bible. If you use your phone, bring it up here, okay? So then we'll know. But when you got your head down, I mean, you got to make sure to check those texts. Okay, so you have this thing, and they're supposed to participate. And here you look at verse 46, and it says, in the midst, in hearing them, he was hearing what was being said. He was in the temple. Why do you think God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth? Okay, be swift to, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Do you ever notice the thing is, if there's an issue, You get in more trouble with your mouth than you do with your ears. All right? When you don't listen and you start reacting, and then you start saying something, and I, all the time with this, you turn around and the next thing you know, if there's difficulty, you start, now maybe women aren't like this, but men start enunciating their words to make sure, because their spouse or their children could not understand them when they were talking at a lower level. All right? And what happens is you raise your voice, brain chemistry changes, and you start losing the ability to control. The louder you get, the worse it is, and it just kind of spirals that way. A lot of our problems in life, whether it be in the home, be at school, be at work, out in the community, could be resolved if we would listen more and what? In a multitude of words, there wanteth not what? I can't hear you. Sin. All right? You get in trouble. I mean, James talks about that. The tongue is an what? Unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Okay? Jesus is listening. Can you imagine? The living Word of God having to listen to the doctors misrepresenting what He said and who He is. He was hearing them. Okay, do you understand? So many times there's people who they won't get saved. You know why? Because they will not what? They won't listen. Faith cometh by and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. Many times, I want you to know how this works. I'm a problem solver. I'm a people observer, but I'm a problem solver. I like to, you know, I solve problems with people, different situations, different things. I always tried to figure things out. But many times, when it comes to people, I have to be careful not to make a judgment very quickly on what the problem is and let them what? Talk. Let them be able to say something, and it's difficult. I don't know if that's like you for other men, but one of the biggest things, you know what women want their husbands to do? Just to listen once in a while. To listen to them. You can resolve a lot of issues with that. Okay, and so you need to understand. You need to listen. How many of you, I won't ask you to raise your hand, prayed this morning for God to speak to you through Sunday school and the morning message? How many of you took time to do that? Or did you get ready, get your clothes on? If you had to take care of children, you got to get them dressed, you got to get that, and then they may have an accident and you got to redress them, whatever it might be. And you're there and you're going, I've got to get to church. And you go through those steps that you go through every Sunday. And sometimes, you know, it's a good Sunday because there was no problems. And other times it's a rough one. But when that happens, how many of you take the time? And what's the purpose of your coming? If you want to hear from God, you can hear from God. You know, I've had to pray. I'm honest. I don't claim to be the best preacher in the world. But I've heard some that are a whole lot worse. All right? And if I'll take the time to pray before the preaching starts, the guy could be monotone and not have things straight, but he'll quote a scripture verse or turn to a text, and God will use that to deal with my heart. How's it work with you? You can pray or you can play. You can listen, or you can look around. What do we come to church for? They didn't find him in the grocery store. They found him at the temple. because he was about his father's business. So it tells us here, you know, he listened in verse 46, hearing them, and then what? Asking questions. Jesus was asking the teachers questions. He cared about what was being said. You ever think about that? They told you, I problem solve, I do a lot of counseling, I've got people scheduled this coming week, I got other things going on with this, and you turn around with it, and I have to ask them questions. Now, they tell me a certain amount, and then I have to be careful because I start making my mind up, this is where it's got to go, this is what's going to take place, this I do, and then I have to ask them more questions. Because I have to find out what they are thinking and what they know. Something that's done me well through my adult life and in the pastorate, my mother, save lady, used to say, honey, you got to be careful about stinking thinking. Yeah. All right, you got to be careful with it. So you start asking questions. Now, he cared about what was being said. Do you think he didn't know the answer? I mean, later, when you read about Jesus, he said he knew their thoughts. Do you think this is like that movie, Baby Geniuses? He had a certain, and then for a period of time he couldn't, you know, but he knew how the wisdom of the universe? No, he's God the Son. When you ask questions, you stimulate thought. Do you ever notice when Jesus was dealing with his disciples or he was teaching, he'd ask questions? He'd ask questions because you have to work through that to be able to get people to think something different. If you can get them to weigh and to examine something, you know what many times we do? We come to a different conclusion, don't we? That's why we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Gentlemen, a long time ago, I was given a book, secular book, called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Dr. John Gray. Not a saved man, not full of scripture. He's a psychologist. I don't even know if he's still alive today because I'm old enough. Sometimes people my age are not alive today. All right? And it said men had between 10 and 12,000 words a day. To use. And that's what they normally would want to use. Now, preachers, we have more than that. Okay? But women had between 34 and 40,000 words they needed to use every day. Guys, they're not looking for you to solve their problem every time. They're looking for you to listen so they can bounce it off you. Hey, maybe have you ask some questions so they can get a better handle on it and make their own decision. Unless there's somebody who needs to be rescued all the time. And then you got different issues. But you need to learn to ask questions and listen to understand. Jesus didn't, he already understood. He said he knew their minds. But what can we learn from this? And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus asked questions for there to be understanding. He understood the things of God. He was God the Son. Last Sunday night we had what? A baptism. Two sisters. One is how much older than the other? 2 years? Is it 2 years, I think? Well, see, the only reason I say that is they've been raised in this church, been here since they're babies. They finally came to the place where they understood they needed to do what? Be baptized. They understood their own salvation. They understood that Jesus was their justification, and they understood that to be obedient to the one who saved them, they needed to make a public declaration, and they were scripturally baptized. Fundamentals of the faith. To him to know to do good and do with it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good, you understand. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So you got to have understanding and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Be ready always with what? An answer for the hope that lieth within you. You ever meet anybody that they don't listen and they know all the answers when they don't? He that's persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. When you won't hear, you won't understand. If you don't understand, you'll make the wrong choices. How many of you have done devotions each day this week? How many have taken time, whether either with children or by yourself, with your spouse, and have read the Word of God out loud and discussed the Word of God out loud? Finish this verse for me. I think it's 22:6. Maybe I've got that wrong. Proverbs. Train up a child in the way, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. The single greatest place that children learn is at the feet of their mother and father. They can either learn what God has to say, or they can learn what the world thinks about it. Which will do them better? This is adult Sunday school class. Many of you still have children. I'm learning that grandfathers and grandmothers can have great influence in their grandchildren. I started because my daughter-in-law says, well, I'm homeschooling. The kids need a Bible class. He's not busy. It's hunting season. We started last year. I was dealing in Old Testament Bible characters. I may return back to that because you can spend a long time studying the different men and women of the Bible. But I said, this year I want to start something different. I'm starting with the Ten Commandments. And we spent time on why they're important in a Christian's life. Both Sammy and Derek said to me at one point, Papa, I never thought about it that way. And I was asking them questions and we're looking at Scripture. I have a great opportunity to help them think about it God's way. Why should you spend time letting them ask questions, letting them formulate answers? Why? And it's not something just mom should do. You want them to, your boys to be leaders, they need to see leadership demonstrated in the home. It will change their lives. It will help them. If you're here this morning and you're saved, the single most important person in your life should be the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're married, the second most important person should be your spouse. And then the third or fourth or what, how many, they should be all the same. The third most important people should be your children. They should come ahead of your friends. They should come ahead of your work. They should come ahead of your enjoyment. Are we all perfect in that? No. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, him is sin. I don't know about you, but I have enough things messed up in my life because of my mom was saved, my dad wasn't. I led him to the Lord 4 years after he divorced my mother and gotten remarried. I was an adult. I have a message I preached periodically in this church. I think I preached it twice, maybe three times. Because you got to remember, I'm one of the original members of this church in 1980. I started preaching in this church in 1984 as the youth pastor and assistant pastor. It's called Things My Father Taught Me. He taught me some good things, but he also taught me some bad things just by observing him. And I can never lose sight of that. I remember reading the story about, I can't remember the preacher's name, but he was before he became a preacher of the gospel, he was a drunken lawyer in the 1800s. And he used to leave the house, leave his wife with the children after he'd closed up his office hours, and he would head to the tavern to go drink himself stupid that night. And one night he went to leave, and he's walking through a bad winter snowstorm. And he's stepping along, and he's leaving footprints in the snow. And he went walking, and it was about a 10-minute walk to the tavern. After 5 minutes, he turned around, and he saw his little boy going. And he'd go, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm just following your footsteps, Daddy. I'm just following your footsteps." He was going to walk where Daddy walked. Men, is he going to walk where Daddy walks? Is he going to speak like Daddy speaks? Is he going to treat women like Daddy treats women? Moms, how's your daughter going to respond and learn how to respond properly by what she sees between how you speak to your husband? Jesus answered their questions. He used his time, his ears, his mouth, and his mind, and he gave glory to God when he was humanly 12 years old. 1 Peter 3:15. We're coming back to Luke 2. 1 Peter 3:15. Read it out loud with me. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What does it mean to sanctify? We like the ideal of God setting us apart from the world. You know, we have sanctification. I am not what I used to be. You know what that verse is saying? But sanctify the Lord God where? He sanctifies us for special purpose, special use. What do we do with our relationship with him? Is that set apart in a special place? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind." The first and great commandment. And the second is like unto the first, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He was about his father's business. This morning, you get done with Sunday school, you got a few minutes before the message starts. Could you sit down and write down five basic things that God wants you to be busy doing? Just five things you think he'd want you to be doing. And then ask yourself, am I doing them? You see here, he was also, verse 51, back in our text, Luke chapter 2, And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? Subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Children are to be subject to who? Now the world tries to make them subject to them. So now you have competition between a public school, between the teachers and the parents. And the teachers will bemoan the way the parents don't raise their children, and the parents will bemoan the way the teachers interfere with the way they're raising their children. Who's supposed to have the greatest influence? God the Son was subject to his parents. To be subject means he was submissive and obedient to them. God in the flesh, and he still obeyed his parents. I'm 69 years old. You know what I found out? You never stop being. My parents are both gone now. My mom was saved as a 12-year-old girl. My dad got saved when I led him to the Lord. I baptized him in the other building. They're in heaven today. Until the day my father died, he called me boy. He was 5'10". I'm shrinking now. I'm down to 6'6". In my heyday, I could bench press him. And he'd call me what? I never stopped being his boy, his child. You never stop being a parent. It just breaks your heart more when you get older, when you see the hurting. You ever notice that why parents, they can talk to your friends as adults, but many times they have a hard time talking to you as their friend? Judy and I work hard on that. We are their mom and dad. We want to be their friends. They still look to us at times. They ask certain things, certain needs that they would never ask another friend. It's because we're still their parent. It doesn't change. Doesn't change. Don't you wish, some of you wish that you could go to your father or mother and get guidance and counsel that you knew it came from the Lord? He was subject to them. Luke chapter 6. I made sure my boys, or not Luke 6, Ephesians 6, excuse me. My children heard this passage a lot. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And they'd hear it this way when we'd read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then I'd tell my sons that God doesn't take you out or I take you out. Because it says that it may be well with thee and that thou what mayest live. You in teaching them the proper way to be in subject to you makes it easier for them to be in subject to Jesus Christ. Don't you think that extends their life? Don't have to worry about the accident. Them leaving the bar at 11:30, 12:30, closing time, dying in an accident. My mom used to say, honey, dark 30, nothing good happens after dark. And the Bible says men love darkness rather than light for their what? Deeds are evil. You don't think anybody sees. My kids were taught Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching you. I always think when I think of that, I think of that stupid little joke. I can't help it. I'm bad at jokes. Okay, and these burglars broke into the house, and there was this parakeet there whose name was Moses. They broke in. The homeowners weren't there. They're going to rob the place, and the parakeet goes, Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching you. And they're going, they know Jesus in this house. And then the family Rottweiler would growl. And the bird would say, now you meet Jesus. Now you meet Jesus. Now you meet Jesus. Okay? You don't realize who's watching you. You don't realize how much your children are watching you. And how much you should be watching them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children will learn to obey you as you show them that you obey God. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Jesus answered their questions. He was busy doing what his heavenly father wanted him to do. He was subject to his parents. You know what part of being subject to your parents means? You teach them to have the right. What word of what I want there? You're having a bad attitude. Well, I don't know why I need to do it their way. Well, if you're living at home, you don't get to have it your way. And when a parent lets a child have it their way and they violate the house rules, they're not training them up, are they? You didn't know this lesson was going to go in all these places. This is called Shotgun Jesus at 12 years of age. Amen? Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Ephesians chapter 6 comes from this. Look at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy, that thy days may be what? Long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do you teach your children to disobey you is to disobey the Lord? If a parent is abusing your child and they use something like that, and you know that does still happen in Christian homes? It ought not, but it does. You're teaching them that they can't trust their God. Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom and stature. He was God in the flesh. He willingly put himself in submission to the Father in certain elements of this world. Do you understand that there's a passage in some way, so, well, Jesus didn't know it all because it says he learned obedience. If you don't know where it is, you'll find it after 2 Timothy, after Titus. Start reading, and when you find it, let me know. Okay? That way, if you come back and you tell me, I know you at least put in a Bible search where he learned obedience. When we think about learning obedience, you know what we think is? They don't know they have to learn. When it's speaking about him learning obedience, he was fully God, but he was fully man. And it wasn't like he was going to obey. He had to go through the experience of obedience. Why? Because he had to answer the question that Job asked. Art thou a man? You know, when someone says, you don't know what it's like, Jesus knew what it was like. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's what it means in learning his obedience. He experienced it physically there. And he submitted himself to his parents. And in so doing, he was in submission to the Heavenly Father. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're coming back to Luke 2. Philippians chapter 2. Ready? Starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus submitted himself to certain elements in this world. He submitted himself to his parents. He submitted himself to the doctors of the law at the temple. Jesus said, I always do all things that please him. His wisdom, understanding, knowledge, insight, good judgment, and discernment, stature, not only the physical body, but importance and position. When a person stops increasing in wisdom and understanding, their brain starts to atrophy. Now, you can have physical things, but emotional and mental, do you realize that the mental and emotional effects in your life have physical effects? You stop using. What's the saying? Use it or lose it. Are we still reading our Bibles? Still looking to learn? How many of you read something through multiple times? Multiple times, okay? And all of a sudden you read that passage again, you go, I didn't see that before. Strong meat belongs to them who are full age, having their senses exercised therein. You can't get away from it. You're either going to put God's word in your head or you're going to put the world in your head. So how do I do that? My father-in-law was so lazy, my mother-in-law would be out in the kitchen cooking. He'd be sitting on the couch and he'd yell, Daddy! Daddy, come change the channel for me. Used to drive me crazy. He had the remote sitting next to him. You know, that was one of those cases. I respected my mother and my father. I loved my mother-in-law, respected her. My father-in-law, not so much. Okay? We had a few arguments. Yep. I know this. Once Judy and I got married, he never beat his wife or his children again. You never know what people have in their backgrounds of their lives. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. You want it? Favor with God and man. Jesus was in God's favor. He always did the things that pleased his Father. Matthew 3:17, we won't take the time to turn there. He was in favor. He healed. He loved. He taught. He listened. He guided and he warned. He came to fulfill his Father's will. He was sanctified for a purpose. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So that means what is written is what God wants us to know and to learn. This morning I'm asking you, put yourself in the place of Jesus and what we see from the text. He listened and asked questions. He gave answers and demonstrated wisdom from God. He gained in stature and in wisdom. Is the world a friend of Jesus? Is it a friend of Jesus' followers? So you're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be a witness and a light of the great love that God has and the forgiveness found in Him. Repentance towards God, faith towards Jesus Christ, isn't that what the message of the book of Acts was? We learn this from a 12-year-old who was holy God and holy man. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. It is God's will, not for just the elect, but for all men to come to Christ. I said that in case some of you who've come from another church, I don't mean you, brother, I already know, okay, think that you're a five-point Calvinist, you're not going to be right with God's word. It's our responsibility to help others come to the knowledge of the truth. It's their responsibility to listen, ask questions, and to come to Christ. It's our responsibility. The first act of obedience for a child of God after salvation should be believer's baptism. It's our responsibility for the world to see us not only being sanctified by God, but sanctifying God in our hearts. And how will they see that? You know, you're different than you used to be. What happened? Well, let me tell you. And all God's people said, take a break.